Philemon, please. The Apostle Paul had a friend. What was his friend's name? Philemon. And then he had a secondary friend he just met named Onesimus. And Onesimus just became a believer. Okay? Onesimus, prior to his conversion, was useless. Okay? Who would consider yourself useless before you come to know Christ as Savior? Okay, anybody? If you didn't raise your hand, raise it now, because you were absolutely useless to what's really important. Because what's really important? The glory of our God in heaven. You can't do that unless you're saved. He got saved, he became useful. Paul is writing him because Onesimus apparently did not leave on good terms. And so he's writing him to ask him to take him back. He said, in what we looked at last week, or week four, that he could command Philemon this, but chose not to do that, and said he preferred to do it by request. So he says, so that whatever decision you make, he said, is voluntary, where we left off last time. He wanted to make a choice. He said, I don't want this by duty. I don't want you to be obligated to do it. I'm going to sit back later on and go, I didn't want to do it, but I did it anyway. We want it voluntary. How many of you have ever raised children? How many would prefer that they did things voluntarily? Okay, would you prefer that? Do kids always do things voluntarily? No, they don't, okay? Sometimes they need to be motivated, right? But we prefer, if they did it voluntarily, what would that mean to you? If they came home from school one day and gave you a card for Mother's Day, Mom's, or Father's Day for Dad's, and they gave you the card and you said, oh, thank you, and they said, we had to do them. Then what would happen to the card? But if they said, look at the card I made for you, I really wanted to make this card for you. What do you do with those cards? We have them in the basement. In this big thing, we kept everything they've ever given to us, and so we have all these things, these memories of all the things they did, and especially those things that mean the most are the ones that were done voluntarily, which is what he's saying. Now, why do you suppose Onesimus ran away? We're not really told. Apparently, there's some money owing, because Paul mentions that later on, so whether or not he stole money or whatever, he did something wrong to wrong Philemon. We don't know for sure what it was, but he left. And where I'm going is kind of on the Job issue, and hopefully you'll understand where I'm going to go with all of this, is that when Onesimus ran away, our tendency when we look at those type things is says, well, why in the world would God allow this event? Why would he cause this to happen? How many of you have ever looked at an event in your life or the life of the country and you look at the Paris things and you'll hear these questions asked a lot in this? It's, I wonder why this happened. How many of you have ever thought that? Ever thought that? Why did this happen? Okay? And even on a personal level, there's things that happen and we said, I wonder why God did this, right? Back to who is in control. Now, we advocate, and I think we do it without any reservations or any apologies, we advocate that God is the sovereign God of the universe. Now, what that means to us is that God's in control. God's not asked me personally for advice. Anybody here get advice from God? Which is kind of what Job 38 is talking about. You know, I think Job wasn't really happy about the circumstances of his life. Would you say that's true? Things were rough, and he was wondering, why is this happening to me? Now, why was it happening to him? Chapter 1 tells us it was a contest that God initiated with Satan, right? And Job was the pawn in it, okay? Now, what do you think Job would have said if God came to him and said, I'm going to have a contest with Satan, and I'm going to use you as the example. Do you mind? And Job would have said, oh, no, no, what does it entail? Well, you're going to lose absolutely everything you own. All your kids are going to die. and you're going to get a horrible disease. You'll be laying around with no cure. And then all your friends are going to come, and you wish you had different ones. And he says, how's that sound to you? And Job says, oh, that's great. I'm happy. I'm looking forward to it. That wouldn't happen, would it? Because we'd sit back at times in our lives and you go, why is this happening? I mean, if you haven't asked that question recently, it's a good question to ask. So why is that happening? Well, look in this passage of Scripture. We're in Philemon. Look at verse 15. Look at the first two words. Do you see the first two words? Does anybody know what those first two words, for perhaps? Anybody know what those two words mean? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe Onesimus left. So in other words, what is Paul doing right here? Anybody know what he's doing? What kind of conversation is this? Is this authoritative and says God is? Is that what he's saying? Not at all. Is he saying that this person is authoritatively making a decision? What is he basically saying? He's saying maybe, which is speculation. Have you ever had in your life an event that took place and you said, I wonder what God's trying to teach me? How many have ever said that? Okay. Now, let me ask you, when do you think God is trying to teach you? All the time? Okay, he's always teaching you. Okay. All right, now, how do you determine what it is he's teaching you? How do you make that determination? Because we say that all the time. God's teaching me something. And then I say, well, what is it? What is he teaching you? Because people come to me and say, God's been teaching me something today. And I said, really? So what is he teaching you? And they said, well, and then start to tell me that. I said, how do you know for sure that's what God's teaching you? Well, how do they know that for sure? What does Paul say? Perhaps God is teaching me this. Now, don't you believe with all your heart that God teaches us? All right? And don't you believe with all your heart that God takes us through events in our lives in order to instruct us further? Right? All right, so what I want to suggest a few things to you that may help us in this regard. Again, I'll say this, and I want to make this very, very clear. I believe all the events of all time and all events prior to time and after time, everything is ordered by the Lord. Now, whether you want to call that decrees, plural, of God or the decree of God, I don't really care. All I'm going to suggest to you is that God's purposes are eternal. Okay? And he's not getting counsel from Job, nor is he getting counsel from me, even though my prayer request sometimes sounds like I'm giving him counsel. Does your prayer request sometimes sound like that? Lord, by the way, this is a good way you can work in my life right now. You can take this away or do this or do that. But God's purposes are eternal, and he is the only one who's able to make the decree and to carry the decree out, and he doesn't need any of our help to make that happen. Nothing. It all starts and ends with God. Now, that in no way eliminates responsibility of men to do what they need to do. And I know we argue about the word free will and all that. I don't really care about that. All I know is that God is sovereign of the universe, and men are responsible to make legitimate, real decisions. Both of those facts are true. And anybody who tries to marry together and make them work doesn't know what they're talking about. You can't do it. Because you'll either hurt one or hurt the other. God is sovereign, and all his decrees are in him. Ephesians, he says it this way, he has done all of this by the good pleasure. He has purposed these things in his pleasure. He didn't sit back and look at us and says, well, I know what they're going to do, therefore I know what I'm going to do. Is God doesn't need us to make any decisions. God is sovereign in the universe. With that? Now, second, he's sovereign in the universe. He has an ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is to make me happy. Because he wants heaven to be all about Tom Ballantyne's happiness. So I'll be in heaven, and I'll just be floating along in a cloud, playing a harp, and singing, and be so happy, and all of you will be my minions, and doing and serving me, and man, what heaven, heaven's going to be great for me. Is that accurate? Now, maybe that's a little silly way to put it. God has an ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose is this, is that he might be glorified. Everything that happens, every event ever happening, every Onesimus that runs away, every Philemon that receives him, every Paul who speaks to him about the gospel, everything that takes place will ultimately lead to the glory of God. Understand that, the glory of God. And the sooner our lives and our minds focus on the fact that we're here to give glory to God, the better off we will be. It's the glory of God. God's in control. His end goal is his own glory. And all the events, I'll say this again, all the events that take place in our life leads to his glory. So, now that you've understood Theology 101, why did Onesimus run away? For the glory of God. Why was Philemon faced with the decision to receive him? For the glory of God. Why was the Apostle Paul in jail? For the glory of God. Why did he meet Onesimus? For the glory of God. Why are we here? For the glory of God. You understand that? And in the course of that glory, the events that transpire in our lives transpire that God might teach us whatever he's going to teach us in order that we might bring him glory. And that's where we want to go here, and hopefully you'll hang in there with me. We're going to run a few verses. Do you mind? Luke 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. I'm going to try to suck on a mint while I do this. Hopefully it doesn't sound like I'm slobbering. Okay? I know these mints have to be good because they taste absolutely horrible. Look at verse 40. Who's this speaking of in verse 40? Anybody know? Christ. It says, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, grace was upon him. Right? You see that? And then all of these things happen, and, excuse me, maybe that mint's not going to help. I think it's going to make it worse, sorry. Anyway, remember, he goes back home without going to it. It says, the child grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. Remember that? What's the reason why God would need to grow in wisdom? All right. How smart was God? Anybody have an answer to how smart God is? If you were going to play Jeopardy, would you choose God as an opponent? Right? Now, watch. Turn over to Hebrews. Hopefully you'll get where I'm going here in just a moment. Chapter 5. Verse 8. Though he is a son, speaking of Christ, yet he, next word, learned. What did he learn? Obedience. All right, who learned? Why would Christ have the necessity to learn? And his humanity certainly needed it, right? Everybody see that? Now, do you think Christ, in the course of his study over the years of his ministry and the ordinary years of his life, he understood that it was necessary at times that you learn things? Well, he spent his whole life Remember the people he spoke to when he was 12 years old in the temple? They were astonished at his what? Remember what it says? His knowledge. Now, where did he get that knowledge? Now, humanity-wise, you would say, well, he had to learn those things. So he studied those things. So there's things he knew. Are there things at times that you study and you say, I know this. I know this. But you don't really know it? I'll give you an example. I'm going to use Barry. Barry doesn't know I'm going to do this. All right, but he's the furthest from me and safest. If I ask you, Barry, that about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, and I came to you and I said, do you believe that God supplies our needs? What would you answer that question? Yes. You would say yes. I mean, you would have no reservations about that, would you not? I mean, you would just say flat out, and I could ask you all kinds of questions about it, and you would say in the affirmative over and over, yes, God supplies our needs. After this year, is your appreciation of that different now than it was before? Yes. Now, why is that? Because why? You've lived it. It says, Jesus, look at the last part of the verse. What's it say? He learned obedience in by what method? By what he suffered. You think that Jesus Christ could give a dissertation, he could write a paper, he could pass a course in philosophy on the issue of obedience and suffering. You think Christ could do that? You think Christ could have done that before he experienced the suffering? Without a doubt. But what did he do? He learned it by his experience. So here's what I'm going to pose this to you. I am an advocate of the sufficiency of the Word of God. I believe that what God has provided to us is sufficient for all life and godliness. And I believe that what God wants to teach us is in his book. And if we want to know about God and about how to live and how to do for God and live for God, we better read this book because this book is the guidance to it. He says, this book is truth. And I have advocated that for my entire 40 years. I'm sorry, 39, be 40 years next year. Next March, be 40 years doing this. I've advocated for the sufficiency of Scripture to guide us to godly living. All my life. That's what this teaches. It teaches us all that we need to know. I don't need to learn anything other than what's in this book. But I need to learn it personally. And the way I learn it personally is perhaps God sent me to this situation or that circumstance or that hardship in order that I might learn it in my life. I'll guarantee you, you don't know about the comfort of God until you need the comfort of God. Now, you might be able to tell about it. You might be able to explain it. You might be able to give all the theological answers to it, but you don't know it until you've been there and lived it. Now, go back to the original statement. Who's sovereignly in control of our lives? God is. And if the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, are your steps ordered by the Lord? Which ones? So if all your steps are ordered by the Lord and every event that takes place is under the hand of an almighty sovereign God, then the almighty sovereign God must be taking us through the things he takes us through so that we might experience the things we supposedly believe in to find out what we're really made of. Now, do you think God takes us through an event like Onesimus running away, going to the doctor and finding out we have cancer, having all the events take place in our lives, whatever those events might be, and we do that, and we respond a certain way, and God in heaven goes, wow, I'm really surprised they responded that way. Why would that not ever happen? Well, God's sovereign of the universe, he knows how we're going to respond. Who doesn't know how we're going to respond? Yeah. Now, we think we do. I'll give you an example. Jesus with his disciples. It was the night of his betrayal. He was sitting with his disciples where? In the very safe upper room. And apparently that room was a safe room because you look at it through scriptures as a place they went to for safety. Even after the crucifixion, they went to the upper room for safety. So they felt secure and safe. And Jesus said to them, all of you, when I'm betrayed, will flee. All of you will. Remember what they said? Of course not. You know why they said that? They were safe. How many of you have ever read, by the way, I don't know, do you ever actually look at the words you sing? You ever notice in those words you sing, you say things in those songs like you love God, you want to serve Him, He's everything, all of those type things? Those are the words, right? It's easy to say the words, it's much more difficult to live the words. And so God in His sovereignty takes us through the events of our lives, whatever those might be, that might teach us to live the things we know. And if I understand Scripture correctly, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells me there is no event that God takes me through that I'm not able to go through and learn the things God wants me, because with every one of them comes a way of escape. Not to escape the situation, but to go through the situation. Because God is always teaching us. And what is He teaching us? He's not teaching us something in addition to this book. Now, I can make this suggestion. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. my kids joke, because many times in my life, my ministry has not always been easy. And because I'll advocate for truth of Scripture. Not everyone's open to truth of Scripture, and so I advocate it, and so I get opposition over that over the years. So here's the lesson I learned. If I could just learn to keep my mouth shut, everything would be okay. Now, is that a lesson? What's wrong with that lesson? But why is it wrong? It's wrong because it doesn't conform to Scripture. Because we all learn lessons, and a lot of times the lessons we learn are the wrong lessons because the lessons aren't in conformity to Scripture. Do you see what I'm saying? We think sometimes, well, God's teaching me something, but you have to ask yourself in the teaching of that, is this what God's teaching me? Well, how do I know it's what God's teaching me? I only know because God's Word already taught me that in His book. Because that's the only source of truth that I have. There's no source of truth in my feeble brain or my weak heart. If I think somehow and say, well, I know it's true because I feel like it's true. Really. I was watching the riots in Chicago. Did you see that? And people were rioting and picketing, and they were picketing in front of storefronts. Because they were picketing in front of storefronts because the storefronts caused the death of the person that was shot. The store was. Now, in what way was the store responsible? Okay. I didn't understand. I thought, why would that store, which had nothing to do with the kid's shooting, had nothing to do with it, and I finally figured it out. There's a placard that someone was holding up, and it says, capitalism kills. I'm thinking, capitalism kills. Now, is that the lesson they learned? Well, how did they know that lesson was true or false? How do you know if it's true or false? The only way you know it's true or false is by that book. Onesimus ran away. Why did he run away? Look what Paul says. Go back to Philippians. Perhaps, verse 15, I'm sorry. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Next phrase. That you might get him back forever. Now, there's a lot of ramifications of that statement. Okay? He's bringing this guy and says, maybe he left, maybe this bad experience, maybe the fact that he ran away, maybe the loss that you experienced, whatever this is to you, maybe it happened because this is the best thing that could have happened. Perhaps it could be. I don't know. May or may not have. What we do know is he did get saved. Well, we do know it turned out good. We know those things. But those are only perhaps. I don't know those for sure. But let me ask you a question. If God takes you through a time of great, great, great discouragement, a real difficult time, and then in the course of it, you learn something about God, is there a benefit to that? Let me give you an example. Maybe this will help. I would suggest to you that the Apostle Paul understood the grace of God greater and better than nearly anybody around, especially at the time he wrote that. If I read Romans chapter 5 and his whole thesis on grace there and how important grace is, that where sin abound, grace did abound more. Or if I read Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved. I think Paul understood grace, don't you? He understood it. I think if you ask him to take a test on the topic of grace, I dare say, he'd be able to beat us on the topic. Correct? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What was going on in Paul's life? Remember? What was given through the Apostle Paul? Thorn in the flesh. Does anybody know why? That he might be humbled? Yes, but more than that. Because he learned something. He learned that in his weakness, God became strong. And in his weakness, something became apparent in his life that he had not experienced before. Do anybody know what it was? The grace of God. Grace. He understood it theologically. But what did he know afterwards? He understood the grace of God in experience. God clearly wanted him to know. Does God want you to know about the grace of God? Does he? Does he want you to learn to be patient? Who wants to be patient? I don't want to be patient. Who should be patient? Yeah. What does God do in your life to help you be patient? And if anybody yells marriage, you're in real trouble. Okay? Tribulation worketh patience. Right? And if God wants you to be patient, he takes you through things in your life in order to exercise patience. But let me say this, not everybody, according to Hebrews chapter 12, not everybody is exercised by those things. Because things in life, as the old adage, can either make you better or bitter. Not all things that transpire in our lives makes us better. Because we're not always exercised by it. God graciously granted me 5 children to teach me a lot of things, patience being one of them. But another thing that 5 children taught me is the unbelievable idiosyncrasies of 5 different personalities. And I noticed when I was disciplining my kids all responded differently. I mean, it just couldn't be, you know, the same thing every single time. I had to deal with it differently. When I dealt with, I won't say names, that'd be bad. When I dealt with one of them, outwardly they responded correctly and they did everything they should do, but I knew inside their heart, man, that kid was fuming. I knew it. I could see it in his eyes, their eyes. I mean, you just see it. I had another one that if I came, it was outwardly stubborn and strong and don't touch me, and if you hit me, it's not going to hurt, and I'm tougher than you. Okay, they're different. So I had to learn, right? Because I had to find out what it was that they needed to be disciplined. And sometimes in the discipline, they responded to it and bore what the author of Hebrews says, bore the fruits of holiness and righteousness. And sometimes they didn't. Not everybody who goes through a hard time learns the lessons of the hard time. And I'll go further than this. All of us struggle on some of the lessons. All of us. Not all of us. We don't always respond correctly. There are times we just don't. So therefore, as believers to believers, we're supposed to help believers have 3 things in their lives. You remember? Joy, encouragement, and rest. Do you think perhaps God brings us together as a church in order for us to help brothers and sisters in Christ whom God is taking through whatever they're taking through for the lessons they need in order for them to find the joy inside that lesson? Do you think perhaps God brings us together as a body of believers in order for us to bring encouragement, to brothers and sisters who are going through what they're going through in life so they'll be encouraged to learn the lessons God has for them? Do you think perhaps God brings us together as a body of believers together in order to bring rest and refreshment to those who are hurting and aching and agony? Because God wants to work in our lives as a body of believers, not just as a group, but also an individual. Don't you believe with all your heart that what has happened and transpired in our lives, both as individuals and the family and as this church, has done this in order that God might be glorified? Do you think it's been easy? But if it's for His glory, is that okay? Do you know how hard it is to say it's okay? Because sometimes it doesn't feel okay, does it? But if God is in the business of glorifying, has He made any mistakes? Now, I, like Job, have been in my prayer closet, and I've asked God a couple questions. See if you've asked Him the same questions. Are you sure, God, this is the best way? Have you asked that question? God, are you sure you got the right person? Have you ever asked that question? How about this? God, don't you know how weak I am and I'm not able to deal with this? Ever asked that question? Or how about this one? God, do I have to do this? These are your questions? Those questions are good because all those questions say you're thinking about what God is doing. Right? Paul says, perhaps He left so that He could get saved. Perhaps. I don't know what the perhaps are in our lives. I don't really know. I just know that I believe in the sovereign God in control of the universe, and He's trying to teach us something. And I am doing my very best, I hope you are too, to learn the lessons God has for me. My wife and I have been talking for a number of years now, and I've mentioned this on more than one occasion. We've been talking about retiring. We've discussed it. Go home and play with the grandkids. Play golf with Jonathan. Play music with Gracie. That's what we've been talking about. We've talked about that. And I think I've learned a lesson in that, that I'm not supposed to retire. I thought I'll just die somewhere doing something for God and not worry about the retirement side of it. You know, you want to retire, but you have these visions about what should or should not happen, as if somehow or another God needs my instruction. Because I have it mapped out. In fact, I sent Him the chart. So, this is how I want it to work, Lord. And He sent it back to me, and He says, well, that looks really, really nice for somebody else. It's just not going to work out quite like that for you. And so I've been in my closet, like you have, and said, Lord, it's just really not quite what I had planned. Because it's certainly not what we plan at times, is it? If we knew what God was going to do in our lives, what would we have done differently? Can you think of the list of things you would have done differently? We just got to trust that God knows what He's doing, don't we? And trust that ultimately, at the very end of it, guess what? None of this will matter. All that will matter is we'll be in heaven making Tom happy. Isn't it great to know that we'll be in heaven and none of it will matter because it'll all be for the glory of God, and all that really matters is His glory anyway. Isn't that right? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the perhaps in this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I know we chased a lot of thoughts along the way in this passage today, and I know, Lord, for myself, I needed these thoughts and needed these things, and I pray that that will be true of others. Lord, I thank You that You are the God who is a sovereign God and controller of the universe, and that we have been granted the privilege to serve You and be a part of the plan of God, and that ultimately, Lord, it leads to Your glory. And so, God, help us to keep that in our mind, all the things that transpire, the losses that we've experienced, the hurts we've experienced, the ugliness we've experienced, and the world has experienced, and all the things that have gone on in our lives, Lord, help us to rest in Your sovereignty and Your love and know that You have it worked out. And nothing is falling out of place. It's just fallen into place for us. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.